Yaki. Hiyo broko shuri andariri Yaki. Broko shuri andariri Yaki. This just clears the atmosphere, right? Broko shuri gets us lined up with heaven. Lord, we just thank you for that great dinner that we just had. Now, Lord, we just give you glory and we just say we want to be lined up completely. Hiyo broko shuri andariri Yaki. Hiyo andariri Yaki. Broko shuri andariri Yaki. We say your word is food to us. Your word is a great big glass of water, ice water. We just thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for how we're going to hear the gospel, how we're going to hear Jesus move tonight, how we're going to hear Holy Spirit, and how we're going to be set free indeed tonight. We just give you glory and praise. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Come on. Broko shuri andariye. Hiyo broko shuri andariye ki. Jesus changed the atmosphere. Jesus change the atmosphere. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, glory, glory to the one we love. Ha, broko shuri andariye. Broko shuri andariye. Kiyom broko shuri andariye. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's just say thank you. Let's say a big thank you in advance for what the Lord's going to do. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Come on, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for what you're going to do now, and thank you for what you're going to do later. We just give you glory. Thank you. My mom, I tell my group this. My mom, I was back at her place a couple of times ago, and my mom got up. We were reading the word like we do every morning and every night. Reading the word and praying. We got to praying. And my mom gets out of her chair and she says, you know what? We cannot praise Jesus enough. And then she just starts, we cannot praise him enough. We cannot praise him enough. We can't give him thanks enough. So let's just stand up. Come on. We cannot say thank you enough. So let's just say thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We cannot thank you enough for what you're doing. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you saved me. Thank you that you preserved me. Thank you, God, that you're watching over my finances. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You healed my body. You set my soul. You touched me. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Look what you've done. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Oh, you're good. You're good all the time. You are so good to me. You are so good to me. You are so good to me. Thank you, Jesus. Is he good? Ah, he's so good. You know, I was in Africa, and we were traveling, and it's hotter than crud, you know, and we were going through. It took us, like, all day long to go 60 miles or 50 miles, something, because you're going through these ruts up and down and up and down. And pretty soon, they're talking in their language, you know. They're all talking back and forth. And I know nothing, so I'm just looking out the window like, oh, my goodness, I better fill up my eyes with Sierra Leone because I'm not coming back. Praise Jesus anytime soon until you say yes again. Anyway, I'm watching. I'm filling my eyes up, and I really don't care what's going on. I'm just like, this is good. And pretty soon, they kept asking me questions. And then finally I said, are you guys talking about me? And they were. Because they had always said, in Africa, it's a big deal to say, God is good all the time. Yeah. They say it all the time. God is good all the time. But they had never been taught that God really is good all the time. And when he talks to you, he's always saying really good things. And so we had gone through the entire nation, and I taught this to them over and over and over and over. And they had caught it. They were in the car saying, but she says every time he's really good, and every time he's going to heal us, and every time he is saying really good things about us. Isn't he good? Isn't he good? And I was like, he's really good. I was like, okay, now that means something totally different to you guys in the car now. And I was like, so I thought of that Jesus thing where Jesus is going, So, but what are you, who do you think I am? Because that's exactly what I was like, you guys are talking about me, and what are you really saying? But that's how we are when we're talking about Jesus too. He's like, who do you say I am? Oh boy, I say you're really good. I say you're the best thing ever. I say you are the God of my God. You are the God above all gods. You are the King of all kings. You are the Lord of all lords. I can't say enough good about you because you are my King. You are the one I love. And I am the one you love. Here I am, the one you love. And he says that to you. He says, oh, here I am. Here I am. Jesus is in the room tonight. We already know that. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here. We got tons of angels in the room. They're going to take care of all the business that needs taken care of tonight. We give him all glory because it's on the way. The Holy Spirit is on the move tonight. Glory to God. He's not too busy. He's not standing outside saying, well, there's not enough room in there for me. Glory. Hey, listen, y'all, when you get crowded and hot in here tonight, you better pray me in a new building because that's what we're praying. We need a new building. We're believing it. It's coming our way. So, yes, in Jesus' name. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's just say the Lord is my shepherd together. Can we do that? We are a word church. And so one of the things that we do is we read the word, quote the word, say the word all the time. When you come in, we might read the word for a full hour when you come in. And that's where we get our sermons. I loved what you said today because I'm like, boy, that's what we do. We just start reading the word and it comes out in the word of God. So glory. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Come on. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Glory to God. Glory to God. You are so good, Jesus. You are so good. Yeah, thank you, Bill, because I tell you, I told him the other day, I said, you know what, something happens when you're standing in front of people and you start quoting a scripture. So it goes out the window. Praise the Lord. I say that to my children. My children could all say it by the time they were two. It may have not sounded like it, but do it to your grandchildren. My grandchildren are doing it now. So they, you know, you just keep it going. Keep it going. Because if there's ever trouble, I know they can remember that. And they'll say it again and again.
Wow. Hallelujah. Jesus, our Savior, the one who sets us free. There is nobody like him. I can say it a bazillion times. There's no one like him. Our King. Let's just give him glory. Come on. We lift your name on high. We bow our knees to you, Jesus. We make way for you. We clear away the debris, the distractions. We let go of the idols. And we say, here I am, Jesus, the one you love. Holy. Do you want this, Jim?
Good. Thank you. Thank you. So this is a Free Indeed conference. Something special, I think, is going to happen tonight. And I want to give you guys an opportunity to participate in that. We are going to take an offering, but I'm going to refer to this as a monetary expression back to the Lord tonight. And there's a method to my madness. In the session this afternoon, Holly was talking about freedom for us, the liberty for us individually. And Holly, I believe you saw a picture of Jesus pulling the bars apart. So when I heard her talk about that, I believe the Lord kind of gave me a word, and I was reminded of three groups of prisoners. We are all imprisoned to some degree with some things that we all need to be free of. So I would say this group, number one. We have a very dear friend who's gone in the hospital last November. He's still in the hospital. And I believe he needs to be freed. And then the third group that the Lord put on my heart are the people that have been unduly incarcerated in Washington, D.C. on January 6th. And so what the Lord showed me is I want to have you agree with what I'm going to pray in prayer. I'm going to pray two verses out of Isaiah. Now, let's remember the power of the word. In Isaiah 58:11, the word goes forth, and it always accomplishes that which it was sent to do. It never returns void. And then with that, I want to couple Matthew 18:19, which says, if any two of you agree on anything, it shall be done. It shall be done. So I'm going to read these two verses out of Isaiah. I want you to agree with me in your heart. And then we're going to do something in addition to that. We're going to make a monetary expression, and I don't care if it's a dollar. When you participate in this, you are sending a sweet fragrance to the Lord that you trust him to get this done. And so then we're gonna take an offering. And I believe between our agreement and our monetary expression back to the Lord, there's gonna be a bunch of things released. And if you came here for freedom, get ready. So here are the two verses. Isaiah 49, verse 24 through 26. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives of the just be delivered? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty will be taken away, and the prey of the terrible will be delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will give safety to your children and ease them. And I will make those who oppress you consume themselves in mutually destructive wars, thus eating their own flesh, and they will be drunk with their own blood and with sweet wine. And all flesh will know, with a knowledge grounded in personal experience, that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. I declare that word to be true and go forth right now in the name of Jesus. I declare that that word will not return void, but it will set those captives free. It will release that gentleman in the hospital. He will get a good report. They will be happy to release him. And along with his release, he's going to get healthy. He's going to get better, not because of anything the hospital did or any special medication. He's going to excel in health. I declare the same thing for everybody here. Everybody here that is bound in any way, if you're bound and you don't even know it, if you are held back and things just don't seem to work, receive this word right now and believe that the Lord, it's his good pleasure to release this in you. So we're gonna seal that right now, and we're going to go, Lord, not only do I trust you in your word, but I'm gonna vote with my money. And I'm going to show you that I believe in you above anything else. And you are number one. So let's receive an offering right now. And let's believe for liberty for the people in Washington, D.C., everybody here, and that gentleman that's been in the hospital since November. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah. So I was asking the Lord what he wanted to do. We really had no plan. We sometimes go back and forth. Do you ever see two people go back and forth and preach? Sometimes we do that. So we may do that. So the only thing he gave me is he wanted me, he said, tell him about the closet. So I'm going to tell you about the closet. Some months ago, you know the scripture. Well, actually, I'm not gonna give it to you from memory. I'm going to quote it. I'm going to read it to you. Hallelujah. Where'd it go? Right here. Okay. This is 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now, I know that you know this scripture. Now, we have this treasure in jars of clay, or we have this treasure in earthen vessels. To show that this surpassingly great power is from God and not from us. Remember this afternoon we were talking about, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. That's where the juice is. That's where the power is. That's where the stuff comes from. And so I'd been thinking about these treasures in earthen vessels. Why are we earthen vessels? Because we were born from Adam's seed, weren't we? Your physical body, right, was born from Adam's seed. And Adam was made of dirt. He was made of dirt. Amen. And God breathed life into him. But then when Adam and Eve sinned, right? It says that death passed on all men. And, you know, he fell. And it was cataclysmic what happened in the fall. It says the foundations of the earth are out of course. Right? A darkness, a spiritual darkness, and a division from God came where Adam could no longer perceive the things of God. That was the real calamity. There was a lot of calamity that happened, but I believe the biggest one was he lost his perception of the love of God and the communion. First thing he started to do was hide from God. And isn't that what we do when we think we're in trouble and God isn't saying that? He's walking around going, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? He knows good and well where he is, but Adam's hiding, right? We hide, we shouldn't, and God's trying to teach us differently. So Jesus is so brilliant. He planned a way to redeem us back to God. And he had to make it so brilliant that Satan couldn't figure it out, right? Because it says, the Bible says if Satan would have understood it, he'd have never crucified the Lord of glory, right? Because what Jesus did was reproduce himself inside those that would believe. So if someone would believe in him, they would actually receive the virtual image of Jesus Christ in them. And it sounds almost too good to be true that your born-again spirit could actually be holy. But the Bible says, put on the new self, which is created after the image of his holiness. So when he talks about that, we're not talking about your soul now. Someone in here might say, well, why do you think there's a soul and a spirit? Because in the old days, they called them the same. But the Bible talks about it, says that... We don't want to give you the right verse. I'm going to start to say this book of the law. It says this, the word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So what is that saying? It's saying the word is what will tell you the difference between what's going on in your spirit man, right, and what's going on in your soulish realm. So your soul could be defined as your personality or your mind, will, and emotions. Different people, there's different takes on it. But basically, it's the you that was raised in the earth that learned how to go to first grade and do your ABCs and took on, you know, self-esteem issues, took on getting beat up, and, you know, maybe some good things, some bad things. It was the stuff we learned in our flesh. It's not necessarily all wrong, but it's how we do life. And the problem is how we do life is sometimes pretty broken. And because it's pretty broken, then when Jesus comes and he fills us with our born-again spirit, you weren't just, this is so awesome to me, when you got born again, you weren't just forgiven of your sins. You were recreated completely, a brand new you in the perfect, holy identity of God, as you were meant to be, unique from anybody else on the face of the earth. This is remarkable. And the problem I think we have is we don't know that person. And so I was thinking about this, and I was doing some little teachings on Facebook, and I wasn't planning for it to become a series, but God kept showing me more and more. And how he showed me, I sometimes, how little kids, you give them a book with pictures. Well, God talks to me in pictures, because that's how I learn. And so he gave me a picture of your hall closet. And in your hall closet, there's all kinds of stuff. And when people come over, if you're, I know there's some people in here who are extraordinarily organized. And your closet is lovely. I am not one of those. Getting better, though. I'm getting a lot better. But in some people's closet, there's stuff. You know, the vacuum bags, the Christmas stuff, blah, blah, blah. And maybe if somebody comes over, maybe you're just going to go, you know, you just, you know, oh, I got to put this somewhere. I'll closet. So there's all this stuff in there, right? But what he did was he said, what if I gave to you a beautiful pure gold chest? It was pure. And I said, would you house this for me? And you put it in the back of that closet behind the broom handles and the vacuum cleaner. And underneath all the stuff, there's this treasure of pure gold. And you don't really know what's in it. You're just kind of housing it for him. And a lot of times people, you know, you're busy, you don't go into that hall closet all the time. And so you may go through life never really seeing or dealing with that treasure. Right? Because you don't go in the hall closet that often and there's all that stuff in there anyway. But what Jesus does is he says, I want you to begin to understand this treasure. Because it wasn't just a treasure I was asking you to hold. It's a treasure I want to work with you on. I want to flow through this treasure into the earth. I want to release myself through this treasure box of pure gold. So what has to happen? Well, what are you going to do if your closet's full of junk? The first thing you're going to do is say, well, if you're like me, if I have an intimidating project, the Lord has taught me, don't try to do it. Just open the door and look at it and go, oh. But as you look at it, you'll go, okay, I should take this and I should take it to the Goodwill. And I should take that and I should give it to so-and-so. And I should take this and it really should go in the garage. And you start to work through it, right? Well, getting free has to do with the broom handle. And it's kind of like, you know, it's always been there, so it's okay. It's not really in anybody's way. And sometimes we tend to just kind of justify our stuff. Right? Because it's always been there. My mom had it. My mom's mom had it. It's just how we did stuff in our family. But you know what? Sometimes when you're going for the greater treasure, you need to take some of the stuff that your family did and say, you know, maybe that's not how Jesus' family does it. And I remember in my 40s, God confronting me. I was driving the car. Remember, been serving God a long time, had been through a lot of emotional healing. And God shows me a picture of this big wooden box on my head. I'm thinking, well, that can't be good. That just can't be good. And I'm like, Lord, what is that? And God begins to tell me that some of the things my parents taught me, now my parents were not Christians, but they were really good, solid citizens. They were good people. They worked hard. And my parents had a very strong work ethic, and they were really strong-minded people. And they came from, my mom came from great poverty, and they were both from farm families. And they made up their mind. And one was from a town of about 200. The other was from a town from about 400. And when they met in high school and fell in love, they were like, we are out of here. We are going to make something. They wanted the suburban house with the white picket fence and the 2.67 children. They wanted to get out of that lifestyle. And they were the type of people that they knew how to set your mind to something and attain it. You go after it till you get it, and you don't quit till you get it. So I was raised with that mentality that that was a good thing. Right? So I was raised to believe you set a goal, you attain it, you set a goal, you attain it, and you go after it till you do attain it. And so when I got saved, I thought that was a good thing. And I brought that over into Christianity and did not know it was selfish ambition. And essentially humanism. Because humanism is, I can do it, I'll do it, thank you, I don't need your help, God, I can do this. That's humanism. One of the worst forms of idolatry, by the way. We've been talking a lot about idolatry. Yeah, ew, right? And so I remember thinking, well, saying to God, first of all, what do you mean that's not good? Sometimes when God confronts you with a thing, and I'm not, this isn't your thing probably, but you may have some things that God may begin to poke you a little and say, maybe the way your family taught you, though they meant well, that isn't the way that it works in the kingdom. In fact, it may be the opposite. And I'll tell you, I was so ingrained in some of that way of thinking that it was like it shook my foundation. It actually took me a few months to even believe it was really God telling me this. Because I'm like, what do you mean it can't be good? And by the way, why didn't you tell me this when I was 26? Well, I'm in my 40s. Why didn't you tell me? And he said, because you couldn't handle it. And he was right. I couldn't have. So I went through some months of praying that box off my head. But it involved repenting of doing it my own way. I'll do it my way, right? What is that? You remember the song, I did it my way? Well, Rudy Toot Toot, how to work out for you. So in the kingdom, we do the opposite. We say, I don't have the ability, even if you have some ability, even if you were born pretty smart. The greater way is to say, I don't have the ability. God, let your ability rise up and work through me, through that gold box, through that born-again spirit, through that treasure in the earthen vessel. Because what you may do as a human, it might even be so-so, it might even be pretty good. But what he does is always miraculous, astounding, and draws people to him. Because when God does something, builds something, paints something, writes something, when he does the book, when he does the sermon, when he does it, everybody knows it was him. When God says something, everybody goes, that right there, that had to be God. Right? So what he wants is the glory for himself. And what we want is the glory for himself. And so therefore, the basis of what we were talking about today, Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, he's doing the works. And so God, I think, is asking us to open the closet. And some people are like, I am not opening that closet. Mm-mm. I had a friend, and I'm going to kind of get in your underwear drawer a little bit here. My good friend grew up very tough, had some abuse, and she had, I'm just going to say this, I know there's people in here that probably struggled with this. There's some people who went through too much, and because of it, you actually have sections of blackout in your memory. And that's quite normal for people who went through too much. Again, I think God protects children to keep them safe. And sometimes there's just some things you maybe don't need to remember yet. So my friend had a vast number of years that she could not remember at all. But I knew enough to know there had been some pretty bad stuff. She became a missionary and she went to Thailand and she rented a house. And in this house, there was a room at the top of the stairs and the room was locked. It was the only area she couldn't get into. It was the landlord was the only person that had the key. And she said to me, I know that I have a locked room in my heart and I'm not going to open it. Now you may say, that's not for me. That's okay. It is for somebody. When you have a locked room in your heart, it's because you don't want to open it, because every time you've tried to deal with it, it has been too much. But what I want you to know right now, God's grace and his love is upon you. You're not opening it alone. He's standing with you. Now, we finally, after some years, she said she couldn't get into that room, and things in that room at night would start going bump, bump. She knew there was either an animal or a bird or something dreadful in that room, but she didn't have the key, and she knew God was saying to her, you can't fix the problem if you don't open the room. But she was like, I ain't opening that room, because she was fearful of if it would be painful, right? So some years went by, and God gently helped her to open that room. God helped her. See, because when Jesus helps you, first of all, you know what she said was in there? Nothing. The thing she had most feared was the memories, and the memories, see, Satan takes your past, and he's like a little roach that you throw a light on, and it throws this big shadow on the wall, and it's woo, big and scary, but it's really just a roach, and you can just step on it.
Come on.
That's exactly what he's like. He has been stripped of all real power by Jesus. The blood stripped him, so what he has to do is get your permission, your belief system. That's why he tries to deceive you to get you to move in fear, and especially if he can get you to speak the thing, right? Because he wants you to bring his will to pass, because he doesn't have the power. Bear with me here. We could take all night and prove this through the scriptures, but I'm just going to ask you to trust me. God requires things to be spoken in the earth by a human, right? Satan requires things to be spoken in the earth by a human. Why do you think he has to have witches? And how do you think witches invoke stuff? How do you think God created the world? How do you think we change things? How do you think we allow the devil entrance into certain areas? But it's not that we're bad people or we want bad things. It's that he tries to deceive us through fear, and he'll use our emotions to do it. So he'll use something bad that happened to you where you still have a little bit of a wound, and he'll gouge it. He doesn't have to get you to go out and commit adultery. If he has but one spot, he can just tweak a little bit every so often, and it sends you off. And if you're bound, sometimes one little tweak, somebody says one thing, if they said it to somebody else, it wouldn't even make an impact. But because of that wound, they say this one thing, and the emotions go, right? That's a problem that needs to be healed. If your emotions are dragging you around and they're telling you how to feel and you're feeling under things, God wants you set free. So free that when the enemy dares to suggest it, you kind of laugh and go, that's not true. I know that's not true because the word says that's not true. And you become the ruler, not your emotions. When I was a very young Christian, I was horrible at this. I was completely ruled by my emotions. And since things were bad in my life, I went to church like this. Always the one looking for help, looking for sympathy, looking for somebody to pray me out of it. No one could help me. You know what had to help me? I had to begin to walk in truth. But see, when you're in a pity party, you want everybody else to help you. You want everybody else to pray you out of it. I'm not excusing my behavior, I'm just saying it because we see it a lot. And I do have compassion because I was there and I know what it feels like. But I will also tell you this, you will know the truth, and the truth is what will set you free when you choose to walk in that truth. So let's deal with the broom closet. So a lot of people say, well, I've got this broom closet, I'm aware there's some stuff, and Holly, let's just wallpaper over it and we'll just pretend there's no lumps. You know, because I really don't want to know what's in there. Thanks. And you do that because you were beat up. Usually this is why people do that. Because usually earlier in life, every time you tried to deal with something, every time, bear with me, I'm not dealing with everybody, okay? But God is healing certain people of certain things. So he bounces around with what he's doing, okay? Sometimes people have taken so much verbal kind of meanness, right, from many sources or many times, you can develop this idea, all I got to do is keep my mouth shut because I don't need the grief. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I think all of us have had some of that, but some of us, it actually becomes who we are, where we have to just always self-protect. And the problem with that is That's not freedom. And until I could see this, I was so bound and miserable and depressed and in self-pity. And my emotions, I say they were like the stock market, you know, chart, but really they were like, that's really what they were like. And I would go to church, and I remember this one dear brother. He said, Holly, nobody knows what to say to you anymore. You know, I get it. I don't know why they didn't slap me. Really. I mean, I really don't. Because I was so gross. Because, see, here's what I had done. I'm telling on myself. But because I had gotten in self-pity, and I felt hurt that God hadn't come to help me, I actually had unknowingly opened doors to devils called depression, self-pity, suicide. Come on. And so when I went to church, I went along dragging. It's like, have you ever seen Scrooge? Right. They're dragging the chain and all the weights, you know. What is it, the line? I bear the chain I forged in life, right? Well, I was like that. And people didn't know what to do with me. And, you know, now when I see someone like that, it's very repulsive, and I think it's a wonder and a half they were even able to, like, hug me like they did. Because when you're covered, you're oozing. And I hate to, I'm just being really blunt. Sometimes a believer can so open the door to deception and lies and wounding that they actually allow strongholds to walk around with them and live with them. And they see it as emotion. You hear me? I thought it was all emotions. And I thought it was because all these bad things had happened. So I felt very justified, by the way, because really horrible things had happened. So I'm not minimizing that there was bad stuff. There was some really bad stuff. But what I am saying is, I stayed in that boat until God began to kind of lovingly slap me a little bit and deal with me in truth to clean my closet. And he began to teach me that treasure in earthen vessels has all the power, because what is it really? Your born-again spirit might be seen as a gateway of heavenly things from heaven via the Holy Spirit through your born-again spirit into the earth. And so what does that include? Every healing. Every healing. Stephanie said it. It's not just that he wants to heal you, it's that he paid for every healing. Yes. We could go through Isaiah 53. I have stuff on the back table where I did an intensive word search. I looked behind every word in Isaiah 53. Because I was part of this church, and I'd say, you know, healing's part of the atonement, which is like saying, just like he died to forgive your sins, he died to forgive your sickness. Well, I'm not from Missouri, but I remember thinking, well, I'm from Missouri, you'll have to show me. So I got out my online concordance, and I went through every single word, and I went, oh my. Not only is healing part of the atonement, emotional healing. Remember, he bore our grief. He carried our sorrow. The chastisement of our peace went upon him. He literally took and paid for every human need that will ever exist. And the problem is, I didn't believe it. The problem is, I didn't really understand it. And so I was in self-pity because I thought, by golly, he ought to be helping me. And he began to say, I want to help you. I've provided everything to help you, but you need to start pulling out the brooms, right? And so when I was teaching this, I thought it was going to be this one 20-minute message on a Facebook thing and then move on. But the more I talked about it, the more he gave me. And I can't remember if it ended up to be how many. I don't know. Someone in here might know. But a number of them. Because we'd go through the things in the closet. Then we'd get to this treasure. And then in the last one, we open the box. Are you with me? When you get to a place in your life, see, this is why I talk about this. Because this is the pearl of great price for me. Once I understood who he was and what he had purchased freely for all of us and then placed it on the inside of every every born-again believer. There's no one. If you're born again, you have the same spirit in you that raised Christ from the dead. I quoted it before. I'll quote it again. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You might say, well, I don't think I'm very righteous. No, your flesh probably isn't. Mine isn't either, is it? Not all the time. We want it to be. We work towards that. But inside you, this pure gold is pure. This treasure from heaven is holy. So you can stop condemning yourself, comparing ourselves among ourselves, and judging ourselves by ourselves, right? Stop, because that's all a farce. That's not even the standard God uses. God wants to set you free from judging yourself so harshly and then getting into the self-pity of I'm so bad or it's never going to change. I'm just going to tell you the truth. You know what depression is? It is believing the lie it's never going to get any better. And that is a lie, because Jesus stands right here saying, if you'll let me, I'll transform your entire life. I'll clean your closet with you. I'll go in with you. There's nothing in there that can harm you. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care what happened. I will be right there with you. The King of the universe will stand right there with you and heal your soul. And he'll heal it until it's so clear that center focus is that box. Because once you get to a point where you can commune with him in the spirit, because see, God doesn't talk to your flesh. If you're trying to hear him with these ears, that'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? Because he's communing with the new you, the spirit you. In fact, that's why he created it that way. So he could enjoy oneness with you. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. That's what the Bible says. So if you've joined yourself to the Lord, there is a communion with him, but it's not your stinky flesh. It's not your errors and your flaws. It's not even all your good stuff. All your great stuff's not even all of that. It's that thing that dwells in you. That holy thing. He made it holy. Can you grasp this? That inside of you, you who have, there's not everybody, again, there's a few people in here that no matter how much people have taught you, you have still believed that you're not worthy. There's a couple people in here that no matter how much you have been taught the forgiveness of God, you hear it and you even say amen, but you think that's great for other people, but I'm too bad, or I'm not worthy, or I don't think he means that for me. Is anybody listening? And I know this because I meet people wherever I go. And you know why that they think that? Because somebody told them that. The enemy taught them a lie. Here's the problem. I said this before, but I feel like God's saying it again. The problem with a lie that's in your soul is you believe it's true. That's why it's called deception. And as long as you think it's true, you can't get free. I remember when I used to have guilt and condemnation. I didn't know anything. And I mean, I wasn't even doing anything, and I had guilt and condemnation. I went to this Bible study, and this sweet missionary girl said, well, you know those thoughts are not from God. And I said, amen. And inside I thought, they're not? It was the first time it had ever been suggested to me that that was a lie, because I so believed that I was condemned by God. I so believed that I was not forgiven. And you could preach forgiveness to me all day, but you know what I learned? I had a spirit of condemnation. I didn't know that was a thing. I went to an end time handmaiden conference. Where's Lori? If you get something, I want you to come forward. I'm at this end time handmaiden conference, and this man gets up, and there's like 2,000 people there. We're at the big yearly one, right? And this man gets up, and he says, there's some of you, you need to dance in the spirit, and if you need to dance to get free. And I thought, oh, okay. You know, I didn't know how to do anything. But I thought, well, okay. So during worship, I went up, and I stood in the front, and a whole bunch of people were doing that, and I was just kind of, this was my big dance, like swaying, you know. I was still pretty, you know, pretty formal. And here's what happened. Well, first I should say, I'd gone to an intercessor and said, I don't even feel like I can take communion because I feel unworthy because of that thing that says he who eats or drinks unworthily. And I thought, well, I'm not worthy. I can't even take communion because I'm not good enough. You see the lie? Yeah. Communion is meant to cleanse you because you're not good enough. So she said the most brilliant thing to me. She said, I don't have advice for you, but I will pray. Thank you. Thank you. So she prays. And next session, I'm up there doing my little pretend dance that I don't know how to do. And suddenly, it is as though I'm at the bottom of the ocean and there's thousands of feet of water. I mean, I'm so deep in the water of God. I've never heard of anybody getting deliverance like this, but I'm telling you, this is what happened to me. Jesus walked up to me and put his hand right here on my side and said, "Come out." And that thing left, and it was a spirit. Now, I would like to say I just started to walk perfectly after that in the area of condemnation, but the truth is it was easier because now that pressure, see, when you have a spirit bugging you, there's a pressure and a constant in your ear, you know, in your inner ear, and you don't know it's not even your thoughts. Until you start to, listen, you got to stop it at the door. Satan throws darts, right, with above all taking the shield of faith, which you are able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked. It is my opinion that those darts are thoughts that he throws into your head. Angels have the ability to suggest holy thoughts to you, remind you of scriptures, and fallen angels have the ability to throw thoughts. Here's the problem with us. If we are emotional and we have issues, we take the thought and run to town with it. You know, do you see the way that person looked at you? They don't like you. You know, when you said that thing, boy, they didn't like that. There's going to be trouble. See, that's the enemy, and you're like, oh my gosh. And before the night is over, you've spun it into this big thing, and it wasn't even true. They looked at you like that because they have indigestion. But see, you didn't recognize, so you're going to get, I'm just going to say this over, that you're going to get real good at recognizing the second something comes because it won't line up with the word. The purpose of the word is for you to go, no, sir, it is written. No, sir, it is written. No, sir. And to stop it at the gate. Stop it right there. Because otherwise what happens is if you're not emotionally free, your emotions will pull on that thing, make it a thing, and you'll start to spiral downwards. And do you ever meet somebody who you just think, wow, like they're, wow, you know, where'd you get that, right? But what's happened is they're wounded, they're hurting, and so a little sentence, because maybe their dad used to say something to them. I'm telling you, we need to be careful for one another. You have no idea what people have lived through. I had no idea until people started telling me their stories. It's horrific what people live through. It's unthinkable, some of the things that people have lived through. There's things I'd like to say that people have told me, but they're so bad. I was at a gas station about a week ago, pumping gas in my car, and a woman got out of her car, and her kid was in the car and wanted something from the gas station, maybe a snack or something. And she turned, and I can't use the word she used, to her own child. Stop being such a blankety blank 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 to her child. Everything in one of me, I wanted to say, please, ma'am, please, please don't talk to your kid that way. You imagine the kid grows up hearing nothing but your junk, your junk, your junk, your junk, your junk, right? Well, what are they going to think? By the time they're 40, they believe they're junk. So God comes along and gives them the truth of the word, but they go, yeah, I know you said that, but I'm junk. I know you said that, but I have a problem. I know you said that. I was ministering to this man. This man is a brilliant businessman, like brilliant. And I was praying with him, and I saw the cage. Remember we saw a cage today? Jesus was opening a cage. And I saw him in the kitchen as a little boy in a cage. Now, I knew it wasn't a real one, but I said, this is what I'm seeing. He said, oh, yeah, yep, yes, oh, yes. And I said, it was a cage of words. Yes, yes, it was. I said, I'm hearing the word. And this meant nothing to me. This was completely new territory. I said, I'm hearing self-sabotage. Does that mean something to you? Oh, yeah. I'm like, really? What's that about? He said, well, all my life I was told I was stupid. Now, this guy is brilliant. Brilliant. He said, well, what self-sabotage does is you don't believe you're worthy. You don't think you're good enough. So just about when you're going to have a success, you sabotage it yourself because you're not worthy. That's a spirit. Now, I'm not saying any of you have that. I'm just trying to show you how things work. Because those things are what keep us. God wants to present such a clarity of who you are in the earth. Let's take away the broom closet. Let's take away the wall. Let's open the closet completely and take all this stuff out. Let's fast forward a few sessions. And let's say that the only thing in that closet is that box. And let's say, so we're talking about your born-again spirit, this treasure in this earthen vessel. Isn't Jesus brilliant that we who were sinners, and in fact have a sin nature, right? He didn't just die to forgive your sins. He died to redeem your nature. That's a much bigger deal, isn't it? It's much bigger than blowing it and getting forgiven, blowing it and getting forgiven. He redeemed us from Adamic nature. He no longer sees it. He has taken it and put it in the sea of his forgetfulness, and we dwell on it. Say, oh, but God, I'm not worthy. Shut up. And he's saying, yes, you are. When will you believe me? No, no, he loves you. It's just me that gets a little carried away. But he loves you, and what he's trying to do is get us to understand what we are and who we are and who we carry and how it works. And what he wants to do is come with you and open it up gently and gently walk you out of this. And then he wants to stand with you and say, let's open this together. Let me show you who you really are. And let me reveal how you really hear from God, because I will explain how you hear from God. When you hear in the spirit prophetically, it's your spirit man that's hearing. Because your spirit man has open communication with the Father by the Holy Ghost, right? And so what happens is we say, well, I don't think I can hear from God. And you're like, I'm trying to hear from God. But what's happening is you're operating out of your flesh man. And so it's like the wall of your hallway. And then all the mind, will, and emotions that's in the way, all the broomsticks and stuff, right, is blocking you from opening the treasure where you can hear clearly. So the prophetic, listen to me, the prophetic is for all new believers, I mean all New Testament believers. He said that in the new covenant, you wouldn't have to go to your neighbor to find out what God is saying. He said that. Isn't that amazing? See, in the Old Testament, you had to go to a prophet. Nobody had the word of the Lord but a prophet, very few people. And before Jesus released the Holy Spirit, he was the one and only. So if you wanted to find out what he was saying, you had to go find him physically. And they didn't get it. They didn't get the plan. He released himself into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he knew what he was giving them, but they didn't really get it yet. But he wants us to get it. He wants us to begin to make way for him. He wants us to take the back seat and say, Lord, I'm going to let you drive. I don't really know how to do this. None of us do. Nobody does. Nobody knows how to do it. We all learn A, B, C, just like we learned how to read. Everybody. You start at the very beginning. There's nobody that's just born brilliant spiritually. It doesn't work that way. But what happens is Jesus is going to work with you, and he's going to open up some things, and he's going to heal them, and you're going to be like, I can't believe it was that easy. Over and over, I hear the same testimony. Oh, I thought this was going to be painful. I was scared. I didn't think it'd be this simple. It's so easy. Because Jesus doesn't... See, some, I'll be honest, there's people out here that want to heal you, but they want to, like, mangle you in the process and take you through all the gory, bloody details. You don't need to do that. Jesus was there. He gets it. He can heal you just... And he'll do it so gentle. He'll say, just let me pull that out. Okay. Here, honey, do you see that? Can you repent of that? Yes, sir, I'm sorry. With him, it's a very sweet and lovely and gentle process. But what he is doing, make no mistake, is he wants you to know who you really are. So that treasure in an earthen vessel is the holy thing he put in you. Really, it houses your born-again spirit, which allows the Holy Spirit of God to flow, the rivers of God, the words of God, the presence of God to flow. Anybody ever hear of, let me give you a good example. Well, there's a few of them, Charles Finney, yes. Mariah Woodworth-Edder, John G. Lake. Well, they had one thing in common, and that was that they had developed their spirit man, I'll call it that, and their spiritual sensibilities to the point where they were carrying something that began to go outside of them. So that when Finney was in the sewing factory and just so much as looked at a woman, because she was mocking God. She was mocking God. And he just looked at her. Didn't say anything, he just looked at her. And the book I read said he had a grieved look. The power of the Lord hit her. She began to weep. The people around her began to weep. The weeping went on until it was way outside the sphere where he was standing. They could not see him or hear him, but the presence tackled them. How did that happen? How does that happen? It was because he was carrying something that was bigger than he was. And his sphere in that had grown so large. They say people from miles away got saved. Mariah Woodworth-Edder had similar experiences. John G. Lake would go to shake hands with people just to meet them. Wasn't trying to pray. He would try to shake hands, and they because the light. He said the lightning is God. See, he pressed in until he got the lightnings of God that would flow through him to heal people. What I'm trying to say is, see, we were taught, oh, they're special. Ooh, they're special. They're apostles. No, that is a lie. I used to believe that. That's not true. Every person in here, every born-again person has the same spirit. Our issue isn't that we don't have it. We all have it. It's our development. Okay? So I feel like God is raising up a new breed of people. And I've seen a lot of people that can go, woo, with the best of them. But really, and I'm not trying to be, you know, harsh or anything, but that doesn't make you spiritual. In fact, learn how to stand up under the glory. You know, when you're young, you get knocked about a little, that's cool. But you should get accustomed to the presence more and more and more until you can handle a lot. And you can go to a place and everybody's going, oh, the glory, and you're like, can't feel a thing. Why? Because you've been more used to it. It's not a one's greater, it's longer, more time. More time spent with him. God is calling us. He is wooing us. He is beckoning us because this, I really believe, this is the last day. And there are some things he is getting ready to do. And there are only going to be some people that will be able to step into it and do it. Because they've been preparing themselves. And don't say, it's too late for me. It's not too late for you. No, it's not. But you do have to pay attention. You have to pay attention to him, not me, to him, to time in him. And you have to learn his ways, right? His ways. God wants to teach you the way he does things. He would like it if all of us were able to just step in and heal the sick. Help people. Without thinking it's our deal. Or without making it like it's the great me, you know. I'm kind of tired of the great me, right? The great, you know, people telling. I don't mind people telling me their stuff and their testimony. I love that. But you ever notice that some people tell it in a way that glorifies them? No, we're called to glorify him. He is the one. He's really the treasure. He is the one flowing through you. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And I believe God is asking us for a greater level of commitment to give him the glory and learn how to operate in him. Don't be afraid to deal with your stuff. Don't be afraid. I am not afraid to say I've had strongholds. I've believed, God has freed me from lies I believed. We call them false belief systems. Inner vows I made. Do you want to let her rip? Or she's I feel like she's sitting on something. But so you might say, well, what's an inner vow? Let's say something happens to you that's very difficult. The inner vow, you may not speak it, but it's a decision you make that you say in your heart, I will never do this again, or I'll never do that again. Here's one. I'll never trust people again. Anybody ever dealt with that? Yeah. The problem with that one is when your truster gets turned off, and I'm not saying we're to trust all people. They've shown themselves not to be trustworthy. Jesus said he did not entrust himself to man because he knew what was in their heart. So even Jesus didn't trust himself to man. But the problem is if you turn trust off, you have a problem trusting God. It's like Lori said, how can you trust a God you can't see if you don't know him, if you don't know his nature? Is anybody still dealing with that? Can anybody be? Anybody? Okay, good. The reason I say that is let's deal with it. The way we deal with it, if you weren't here the whenever that was, first night, the way we get free is we realize the problem isn't what happened to us. Bad stuff has happened to all of us. Some of us really wretched stuff, right? That is not what got us bound. What got us bound is the decision we made, how I will survive it. That may have been a vow. It may have been a lie. So if you'd like to be free from the trust thing, again, I'm not asking you to trust humans. But God is asking you to know him well enough. Stephanie said it. His nature is he's truly good all the time. He doesn't have anything for you but good. But if you have trust issues, you're kind of like, I don't know, God. That's a big one. You're asking me to do that. I might get clobbered, right? That's a trust issue. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually repent of that, because what we're doing is saying, I'm just asking if it's okay for me to go here. We did this the first night. But when we say to the Lord, I know your word says this, but my emotions feel this way, my eyes tell me that thing, so your word, you know, can't exactly be true in that, it doesn't really mean that. Or maybe it's true, but not for me, okay? Now, how God taught me was he said, Holly, when you think that way, you're calling me a liar. So therefore, it is sin. And so how we get free is we repent of the sin. I'm not pointing at anybody. I did it. That's how I learned, okay? God had to tell me. He had to teach me. And so what we're going to do, and this is anything we're going to get free from. I'm going to have, let's all just say it, even though many of you do not have trust issues. You're going to say, Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I've had trouble trusting people. And with trust in general, because of what people did and said. If I have not trusted you, I'm sorry. Because your word says you are trustworthy. I can trust you with my life. So from this day, I renounce that lack of trust in you. And I say, in accordance with the word, I put all my trust in you. In Jesus' name. Now, sometimes when we do that, we actually feel the junk slide away. The reason is the devil can only attach to a lie or a vow, right? He has no legal right otherwise. He's got to have a legal right. You guys know about legal right? Some people do. I'll just give you a great example. Robert Henderson shared, I think it's one of the best examples I ever heard. He was trying to get his son free. The son had some terrible bondage. It was really bad. And he said he did everything you're supposed to do. He fasted, he prayed, he commanded, he, you know, did all the stuff. Nothing was working. And God began to speak to him. He said, Robert, I need you to repent of the words you've said about your son. He said, but Lord, I'm so careful to never say anything bad to him. I'm always encouraging him to him. And the Lord said, those aren't the words I'm talking about. He said, I'm talking about the words you say when you're alone with your wife about him? And Robert said, okay, okay. And he started to repent, and this is what the Lord said to him. He said, Satan comes to me in the courts of heaven, and he says to me, his own father says this about him, I have legal right. Get it? Our words, what did Jesus say? By your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Could I say to you, sometimes the inner vow we spoke even under our breath, mine, I didn't know what an inner vow was. And I began to be really ill, and God said, well, you made an inner vow when you were 5. And I said, no, I didn't. I didn't even know what it was. And he took me back to the moment, and my dad yelled at me for crying. Because everybody knows 5-year-old girls should not cry. He yelled at me. And he was a good guy, but, you know, he just didn't like crying. Well, I loved and respected him, so inside my little 5-year-old heart, I said, oh, Dad doesn't like that. I love my dad. I'll become what he wants. Now, those weren't words, but I said this to myself, I'll never let them see me cry. And I developed a persona. I became a tomboy. Instead of doing all the stuff normal girls did, I was all, because my dad liked horses and farms and business, I became all about that. I developed what I thought my dad wanted. And it wasn't the real me. But worse than that, this is for somebody here, I began to stuff all the emotions, because we don't do that, right? Our family, we don't do emotions. We're cool. How are you? Great. How you doing? Fine. We would literally wear a mask of I have it together. So when my life was destroyed, I was at work. How you doing? Great. How you doing? Leading meetings. Nobody ever knew what was going on because I was stuffing it. And one day, I began to be very, I thought, sick. And it was a little scary. But what it was all those emotions went, we're done staying in here. And they started to explode. I started to have physical, weird symptoms. My hand was on the phone to call 911, and Lord said, don't call them, you're not sick. I'm like, I'm not, because this is really, my heart's going,